chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, I want to read the very last verse of that chapter, and then begin reading some of the verses in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, where I will begin reading. But I'll show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. There is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Also I in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up, that shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of the years, they shall join themselves together. For the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm. But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again we ask that you'll bless us as we look into your word. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you will teach us tonight. And I pray that you'll show us things that we can use in our own lives and that we can prepare for the days to come. Bless now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we studied Daniel chapter 10. And we noticed in Daniel chapter 10 that there is a conflict going on in the spiritual world around us. One of the biggest conflicts that takes place, we see, take place over government. We've seen that Satan has his princes over principalities. He has princes that he's placed over government, and Satan already has them in charge, and even waiting for those governments that will come at one time, he has those over the governments to try to cause them to do the work of Satan, or to try to do the things that he would like to against God. I want you to notice there's another thing that takes place over governments also. In verse 21 of Daniel chapter 10, it says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." Now we saw in verse 20 that there is a prince of Persia and there is a prince of Grecia. We saw that Daniel had prayed a prayer, and on the first day of that prayer, an angel began to bring that answer down to him. But on the way to him, he fought with the prince of Persia. And for 21 days he fought, and finally he called Michael to come and help him. We saw that Michael is many times used in instances where this battle takes place, this spiritual battle over kingdoms takes place, and Michael came to his rescue. Then this angel began to talk to Daniel and told him that he was going to give him a vision in these next couple of chapters, of the vision that would concerning the Israelites during the times of the end. And then we see that as this angel says, "I'm going to leave, or when I leave, I'll go back again and fight with the king of Persia. And then when I'm fighting with the king of Persia, I will fight with the prince of Grecia also." So he knew he was going back into this battle in this unseen world and the spirit world. So there was a battle that was taking place during the time of Daniel. We saw that these princes, the prince of Persia, was a fallen angel that Satan had placed over the prince of Persia to try to influence him for the things of Satan. Likewise, the prince of Grecia, even though Greece was not to be a world power for another 200 years, this prince of Grecia was already waiting, and Satan already had him prepared to be the prince of Greece one day when they would be a world power. Now, of course, Greece was already there, and there were city-states at that time, but he was preparing them for the time when they would be a world power also. And there was a battle that takes place. But notice also, there's another prince in this chapter. There was the prince of Persia, a fallen angel. The prince of Grecia, who was a fallen angel. But then we see that there is Michael, your prince, talking to Daniel concerning the children of Israel. So also we see that God has his princes over government also. The one that is named here is Michael. Michael is also an archangel. Michael is the prince over Israel. And he was the prince that God has, a good angel that was placed over Israel. So we see that Satan has his angels over principalities, over governments. God has his angels over governments also. And there is that conflict that goes on in the spirit world. Then it says in chapter 11, verse 1, "Also I am the first year of Darius the Mede, Now the angel goes back now to about 538 B.C. in the first year of Darius the Mede. Even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Now remember this angel, when he got in trouble, Michael came to help him out of trouble. Now this angel said, back in the first year of Darius the Mede, I came and helped Michael. Said, I came to confirm him and to strengthen him. This verse, verse 1, actually goes with chapter 10. Chapter 11, verse 1, actually goes along with chapter 10. And so that's talking about strengthening Michael the prince when he came and was in this battle. Here's what I believe was inferred by that verse. Down through the ages, that Satan has tried to defeat the Israelites. Down through the ages, he's tried to do things to keep the or to destroy the Israelites, even to destroy them off the face of the earth. Now, of course, there's one main reason why Satan would want to do that. During the time of Daniel, the children of Israel were still looking forward to their Messiah. And Satan knew that the Messiah would come through the Jewish race. If Satan could destroy the Jewish race, then what he was trying to do was to destroy the Messiah from ever coming to the world. The one that God had promised back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that would come to take away the sins of the world. And so Satan, down through the ages, has tried to destroy the Israelites. I believe that Satan was trying to destroy them during the time of when they were in Egypt. Remember when Pharaoh came through and tried to destroy all the baby boys as they were born there in Egypt, and how bondage was placed upon them and burdens were placed upon them. But yet it didn't work. The more bondage was placed upon them, the more they grew and the more they became strong. Then again, I think Satan tried to destroy them when the Assyrians came down upon Israel and carried them off into captivity. But yet they were not destroyed at that time. Then again, when Babylon came down and took Judah off into captivity, yet they were still not destroyed. And Satan says, I think I've got them this time. Now they're getting carried off out of their land. They're taken off into Babylon. I think I've got them this time. But yet they were not destroyed yet. So I think now when the Persians and the Medes came into control, Satan says, here's my chance. I tried it with the Egyptians. I tried it with the Assyrians. I tried it with Babylon. Now I'm going to try it again with the Medes and the Persians. I'm going to take an all-out attack upon them. And I believe that's probably when he took his spirit, the prince of Persia, and began even the first year of Darius the Mede. And then Michael came down in conflict with them, and this angel said, I came down and confirmed him and strengthened him then. I believe that Satan had an all-out attack upon the Israelites during the first year of Darius the Mede. And that's when this angel came down and said, I came down to confirm and to strengthen him. Michael, your friends. So we see then, in our study, there's a conflict that goes on. Satan has his angels. He has placed them over governments. He tries to control governments. But even all that Satan does to control the governments, God is still in control. Satan said, when I've got control of Babylon, I've got control of Israel now, and I can destroy Israel. Not realizing that God was using Babylon also to chastise Israel, to bring Israel back to the place where they ought to be. And he took them into punishment and into chastisement to bring them back again to Israel and to their land again. So Satan says, I've got them now. I've got the Medes and the Persians. I'll bring an all-out attack upon them. But now we see during the times of the Medes and the Persians that there's a decree to go back to their land again and to rebuild their city and to rebuild their walls and to rebuild their temple again. So Satan has tried over and over and over again to destroy the Jews, to destroy God's people. But each time we find out that God has his control over them also. And what happens, God's still in control. God's still in the throne. When it looks like things are going bad, God's still in control. When it looks like there's no hope, God's still in control. When it looks like there's no chance in the world, God's still in control. When it looks like God's people are done away with, God's still in control. God always has his man. God always has his remnant. God always has his people. There are still those today that are true to this book right here. Not many. Doesn't look like there's many. But there are still some. God always has his man. God always has his remnants. And there are still those today, even the apathetic world that we live in, and in the degenerated world that we live in, where folks have no more care for souls going to hell than any time in history of this world. God still has his people. He still has his remnant. He still has his men that are still preaching forth the word of God, still trying to get folks saved, and still trying to get people out of hell. God still is in control. And so we see this conflict that takes place. Let's look then in verse 2. And here's where the vision will begin then. It says, now I will show thee the truth. I'm going to begin to show you now the vision. In Daniel chapter 10 was the introduction to this vision. In Daniel chapter 11, we see now the beginning of this vision. He said, behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up, that shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will. In Daniel chapter 11 and verse 2 now, God gives kind of an overview of the kings or the rulers that will be over Persia. Just kind of a summary, very quickly, of the future. Let me give you an outline of Daniel chapter 11 very quickly here. In verses 2 through 35, gives us basically God's rule over Israel during the first 69 weeks of years. God's rule over Israel during the first 69 weeks of years. And that goes up through verse 35. Then beginning in verse 36, we have God's rule over Israel during the 70th week. So, we have more detail now concerning the things that God has already given to Daniel back in Daniel chapter 9. In verses 2 through 35, God's rule over Israel during the first 69 weeks of years. And then, beginning with Daniel chapter 36 and going through verse Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 through verse 45, is God's rule over Israel during that 70th week. So God gives, first of all, in verse 2, an overview of the kings of Persia. He says there will be three more kings coming up, besides the ones you have right now. Then there will be a fourth king that will come up over Persia. And then in verse 3, he says, and a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion. This mighty king that will come up is Alexander the Great. So we see the Persians, there will be three kings and then another king. And then there will be a mighty king that will come up. And that will be Alexander the Great, of course, the king of Greece. In verse 4 it says, and when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. Look at the words, the four winds of heaven. Look back at Daniel chapter 7. And verse 6. Let's review very quickly some of the things we've already seen. Daniel chapter 7, verse 6, the Bible says, and this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. We saw here a picture of the Grecian Empire. This is a picture of Alexander the Great that would come and conquer the entire known world of his day. That was when Greece came to power. Notice in this leopard, there were four heads. We've already seen in our studies in the past that those four heads represented the four divisions of Greece after Alexander the Great died. Look also at Daniel chapter 8 and verse 22. Look at Daniel chapter 8, verse 8, first of all. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Then look over at verse 22. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. So we see a very quick overview of the Medes and the Persians again. We know that that was the next power that was to take place after Babylon. Following the Medes and the Persians was Alexander the Great, who came through and conquered the entire known world. Alexander the Great died. After Alexander the Great died, they took his own son, Alexander, and had him killed. Then they took his illegitimate son, Hercules, and had him killed. And then had his half-brother, Philip II, killed also. So all the heirs of the throne were all put to death. Therefore, they took the kingdom and divided up between his four generals. And notice it says, to the four winds. He had one general that took the east, one that took the west, one that took the north, and one that took the south. So each of the sections were divided up among those four kings. So the great Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great was divided into four different sections. Look back at Daniel chapter 11 then. And it says, and not to his posterity. All of his closest relatives were killed off. nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. So there was a section to the north, a section to the south, a section to the east, and a section to the west. Now the next prophecy in the following verses is one of the most amazing prophecies found in the entire Bible. It's one of the most explicit prophecies given. Now I'm not going to go over these things because it's history to us. These things up through verse 35 are all things that have already taken place in history. It goes over the exact kings that were to rule, the battles that were to take place, goes over who the queens were to be, has reference to Cleopatra, talks about Antiochus Epiphanes again. So all these things are found in these next following verses. As you read through those, I mean, it's very explicit in who is to become king, the battles that took place. But there's two main things that we'll see in those verses. Look in verse 5. It says, "And the king of the south shall be strong." And then in verse 6 it says, in the middle of that verse, it says, "Shall come to the king of the north." Down in verse 7 again, it says, "The king of the north." In verse 9, it says, "The king of the south." In verse 11, it mentions both the king of the south and the king of the north. Verse 13 mentions the king of the north. So throughout these verses, up through verse 35, we see the main two characters then are the king of the north and the king of the south. These are two of the kings of the four kings that took over the Grecian Empire. So we'll see two of these kings that'll be throughout these next few verses. Now the reason that God only goes over these two kings, look back in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 14. This is what the vision was to be concerning. It says, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." So this vision is concerning what shall befall thy people. What this vision is concerning now is what will befall the children of Israel. Now remember, there were four generals that took over the Grecian Empire. One in the north, one in the south, one in the east, and one in the west. The one in the north was considered Syria. That would be the area of Syria, to the north. Now, when he talks about the north in the Bible, of course, all the directions are in reference to the land where the children of Israel dwell, surrounding Israel. So to the north of Israel was Syria, or is Syria. That is the land to the north of Israel. The king of the south was the one that controlled the land of Egypt, to the south of Israel. So those are the two kings that we will be concerned with in these next few verses. The king of the north is Syria. The king of the south is Egypt. Now, it's not the same king throughout. You'll have one king that'll die off and another king will take control, but it's still talking about Syria. Okay? So anytime we see the king of the north, it is talking about where? Syria. The king of the north is who? Syria. And anytime we see the king of the south, it's talking about Egypt. So the king of the south is concerning the land of Egypt. So anytime we see the king of the north, that's talking about Syria, the king of the south is talking about Egypt. Those are two nations that we'll be concerned with now. Now there's battles that take place between Egypt and Syria. So the next few verses, the next several verses, describe those Syrian-Egyptian wars that took place over the next 130 years that were to follow. So we see the king of the north will sometimes come down in battle against Egypt. And then sometimes we'll see Egypt will go up and battle against Syria. So when Egypt goes to battle against Syria, what land do they have to go through to get there? They have to go through Israel. When the king of the north or Syria has to go down and battle against Egypt, what land do they have to go through to get down there? They've got to go through Israel. So we see this whole time over these next several years, while this battle is going on between Syria and Egypt, that Israel is being trampled under. Anytime an army from the north would come down, they'd come down through Israel and trample through their land down to fight against the Egyptians. So sometime you can just read through these verses in and see how the king of the north comes down and fights against the king of the south. And then sometimes there'll be some times when they'll make agreements and the king of the north will say, "I want you to marry the king of the south. I want your son to marry my daughter." And during this time, there's agreements for a few years, and then there's fights that go on, more battles, more marriages, and more fights, and everything. Fights always follow marriage, right? And so there are more marriages that take place, and there are more fights that take place, and the battle goes on. But anytime we see those things, it's always the king of the north which is Syria, the king of the south, which is Egypt. Let's skip up then to verse 36. In verse 36, remember in our outline, we said up through verse 35, talks about the first 69 weeks of years, talked about in Daniel chapter 9. Beginning in verse 36, talks about the 70th week of years. Now, we already know in our study that there's a great gap of time between the end of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week. The same thing takes place right here between verse 34 and verse 35 and verse 36. There's a great gap that takes place. And all Bible scholars agree that there's a gap between verse 35 and verse 36. And so that's the end of the 69th week. And now we see the beginning of the 70th week, or we see the 70th week beginning in verse 36. Verses 36 through verse 45, or up through verse 39, we'll see the character of the coming Antichrist. The character of the coming Antichrist. Beginning with verse 40, we'll see the military conquests of the coming Antichrist. So let's look, first of all, then, at the character of the coming Antichrist. There are several things that are pictured here or given to us here, beginning in verse 36. Notice the first thing. And the king shall do according to his will. Now, this king is talking about the little horn we saw in Daniel chapter 7. It's talking about the coming Antichrist, who will come and at one time will be, again, a world power in the world that we live. The first thing I want you to see, the first characteristic, is that he will do according to his own will. He'll do according to his own will. The Antichrist is not concerned with any authority over him. He's going to do his own will. He's not concerned with God's plan. He's going to do what he wants to do. He's not concerned with any authority placed over him. He will do as he wills. So we see, first of all, that he's a very willful king. And that when he comes into control, he's going to do what he pleases, not necessarily what the world pleases, not necessarily what others want. He's going to do what he desires to do. And he will not tolerate any authority placed over him. Second thing I want you to see concerning his character. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. The second thing I want you to see is that he will magnify himself and will blaspheme God. So he will set himself up and will blaspheme the God of gods. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll look at another reference of the Antichrist and give one of the popular names that is given to the Antichrist. Although the Bible does not name him the Antichrist, the Bible talks about Antichrist in the world, but he will be the main Antichrist. He will be the one that is against Christ more than any other man. So he will be the... Many names are given to him. One of the names that's given to him, we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So he's known as the man of sin, and that's probably the best name that's given to him, his man of sin. Notice in verse 4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he will magnify himself in opposition to God. Then look in Revelation chapter 13. And verse 6. Revelation chapter 13 talks about one of the beasts that's in the book of Revelation. Of course, that beast talked about there is the man of sin or the Antichrist. The other beast talked about in the book of Revelation is the false prophet. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 6, it says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So one of the characteristics of the Antichrist is that he will be a willful king. He will not tolerate any authority over him. He will rise to power as top authority. He will not accept any other authority. Secondly, he will set himself up as God or magnify himself, and he will blaspheme the God of God or the God of heaven. look back at Daniel chapter 11. Let's look at the third thing in these verses then. It says in the last part of verse 36, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Now, we've already seen this word indignation before. Look back at Daniel chapter 8 and verse 19. Remind you concerning the indignation. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. Now, notice the same phrase there, the indignation. Now, there's several indignations, but this is talking about the indignation, or the main one, talked about in the Bible. Of course, the indignation here is the chastisement or the persecution of the Jewish race. They go through a great period of indignation, or they go through a time of persecution. And we have seen that the Jews have lived during this indignation or have gone through a time of persecution. But there is a greater persecution that will come, and he will rule until the end of the indignation or the end of this persecution of the Jewish race. There's a time of persecution that is to come upon the Jews that will far surpass what has already come upon them. Even the Holocaust of World War II, where millions of Jews were killed, there is something in the future yet which is greater than even the indignation they've gone through thus far. And so he will rule or he will prosper until the end of the indignation. And of course, the end of that indignation will come when Jesus comes back to the earth again. So we see that the Antichrist will go until the end of the indignation or until Jesus comes back to earth again at the second coming. So that's when the indignation will be accomplished. Look back at Daniel chapter 11. We'll look at the fourth thing concerning his character. It says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. First of all, we've seen that he will be willful. Then he will exalt himself and blaspheme God. He will prosper until the time of the second coming of Jesus. And then he will not regard the God of his fathers. Now, here's what many people have read into this. Normally, when we speak of the God of someone's fathers, normally talk about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The Jews, many times in the Bible, refer to the God of their fathers as Jehovah God, or as their true God. Now, it's not necessarily saying that it is the true God, but it is the God of his fathers. If this is saying that it is the God of his fathers, the God of the Jews, the true God, then it would be saying that the Antichrist is a Jew. Let's look back at some of the things we've already studied to find out exactly what nationality the Antichrist will be and see exactly what this verse is saying. Look in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, talks about the beast. It says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So we see this beast rises up out of the sea. So this beast, or the Antichrist, according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, will rise up out of the sea. We've already seen the sea normally talks about the Mediterranean Sea, or the area surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. It also talks about, when we see the word the sea, talks about rising up the sea of humanity or the Gentile nations. So we've seen those two things. So he's rising up out of the sea. Of course, the beast is pictured as a beast with seven heads and ten horns, and his horns ten crowns, and his head the name of blasphemy. So we see it's talking about figurative language, talking about a beast coming out of the sea, therefore it's probably talking about that sea of humanity or the Gentile nations. So we see then that he is probably, first of all, a Gentile. Look over in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, it says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Back in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, we saw the prince that shall come, or the Antichrist, and he will be of the people that will destroy the temple. We've already known, or we've already seen, the people that destroyed the temple were the Roman people. That was Rome that destroyed the temple. So we see that he comes out of the sea of humanity, possibly Gentile nations. We've seen also that the Bible says that he will be from the people that will destroy the temple, or be from the Roman people. So we see that he will possibly have some Gentile blood in him, or probably primarily Roman blood. And possibly from this verse, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, possibly he'll have some Jewish blood. Now this verse is not, you can't take this verse to say immediately or exactly that he is Jewish. Because you can not regard the God of your fathers no matter who you are. You cannot regard the God of your ancestors. It could be referring to the God of the Jews. So there's a possibility he has some Jewish blood in him. But we do know that he'll be primarily Roman. And we do know that he'll rise out of the sea of humanity, which will probably be Gentile. But there is a possibility that he'll have some Jewish blood, but probably won't let anybody know he's got Jewish blood. Now, we've already seen some of those in the past. For instance, Hitler, which had Jewish blood in him. But he certainly didn't want anybody to know that he had Jewish blood, because he's the one that destroyed most of the Jews or killed off many of the Jews. And so even though he had Jewish blood in him, he did not make himself known as Jewish. So this Antichrist will be primarily Roman. Be probably primarily Gentile then, and also possibly have some Jewish blood in him, but not necessarily has to be entirely a Jew. But he will, nevertheless, not regard the God of his fathers. Notice the last part of that verse, for he shall magnify himself above all. Or it says, nor regard any God. So he's not going to regard any God anyway. He's not going to regard the God of his fathers, and he's not going to regard any other God in the world either. So we know that he will be atheistic in his belief, not believing in the true God, as a matter of fact, not believing in any God. Not won't take the religion of his forefathers, neither will he take any other religion in the world as his philosophy. He will be atheistic in doctrine and philosophy, and not regarding any God. So we see then that he is, first of all, he's very willful, a willful king. He will magnify himself and speak blasphemy against God. He'll prosper until the second coming of Jesus, and he will not regard the God of his fathers nor any other God either. And he will be atheistic in his belief and in his purpose. Look in Revelation chapter 17. Let me show you one note here concerning his belief. Even though he does not regard the God of his fathers, and even though he does not regard any God, he will appear to be religious when he first comes on the scene. Now, he does not appear to be religious because of his belief. He does not regard any God or believe any God. But he will appear religious because of the power that the one world religion will have at the time the Antichrist takes control. In Revelation chapter 17, and it says, verse 1, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I'll show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Of course, that's the same description we saw in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. A beast having seven heads, ten horns, and upon its heads written the words of blasphemy. Upon its head. So that's talking about the beast or the Antichrist. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. We see this woman then, this great one-world ecumenical church that will be taking place at the end time. Now, we won't have to wait till the end time to see the ecumenical church. We see it right now today. Those that are joining hands together, those churches that are joining together as one universal, well, that's a good word right there for it, isn't it? Universal, one-world church. By the way, notice this church gives you a good idea what this church is when it says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. What church in the world has killed more Christians than any other church known to man? put away more people and killed more Christians than any other church or religion ever. Of course, the Universal Church or the Catholic Church, and that church, which is the great whore of Revelation chapter 17. All churches will join hands with this great whore. We already see churches joining hands with the Catholic Church. Already see the great World Council of Churches and all those joining hands together as one great world church. Now, at that time, when you see this ecumenical church that joins all together as one world religion, the Antichrist, when he comes into power, he will be this woman will be sitting upon him, the Bible says. Actually, this church will actually control some of his decisions at first. Now, he may not like it, but he likes the power that this church has. Now, there will come a time when he will overthrow the church. He will use the church until he gains enough power. And then when he gains the power, he will overthrow this whore of Revelation chapter 17 and dethrone her. And that's when he will take over total control. And that's when he'll set himself up as God during the last half of the tribulation period. During the first half, he may appear as a religious leader. During the first half, he may appear that he was a religious man. May even appear that he's a man that worships God. We already know that he is a man that does not regard God, but that he will regard this religion for at least 3.5 years until he gains enough power to overthrow this one world church and then regain power, the power of the world at that time, and set himself up as God during the last 3.5 years. So he is not a religious man, but he will appear to be a religious man. He does not regard God, but he will appear to regard God anyway, at least the God of this ecumenical religion. By the way, just because somebody says they worship God does not mean that they are worshiping the same God that you and I talk about. Because if you are to worship God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. If they don't have the truth, then the God that they are worshiping is not the God that you and I worship. Because it cannot be. You cannot worship God unless you've got the truth. So even though they say all roads lead to God, even though they say all roads lead to heaven, they are not even worshiping the same God that Bible believers worship. Now, they put the same name on it. They say they believe the same book. They say they are heading towards the same place, but they don't have the truth. Therefore, there's no way in the world they can be worshiping God, because you've got to have the truth before you can truly worship God. And so the other religion, don't ever buy the line that everybody's worshiping the same God. No, they aren't, because not everybody has the truth. Until you've got the truth, you aren't worshiping God. By the way, what most people call worship is not worship anyway. And most people are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And what most people say is worship is not even worship, not even scriptural worship. So Revelation chapter 17 talks about this one world religion. And the Antichrist will be in cahoots with them at least for 3.5 years until he gains enough power to overthrow them. Look back at Daniel chapter 11. Let's look at the next thing concerning the Antichrist. In the middle of that verse, first of all, it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Then it says, nor the desire of women. Then it says, nor regard any God. Now, it seems like a funny thing to place right in the middle of him saying that he's atheistic, that he does not regard or no desire of women. Now, many people will read that and say, well, he must be a homosexual because he does not have the desire of women. I notice the Bible doesn't say he doesn't have the desire for women. It says he does not have the desire of women. Now, there's a difference there. Now, I don't believe that. Now, possibly could be. He could be a homosexual, but I don't think that's what the Bible's saying right here. With all the homosexuals running around today, I mean, there's a great chance he might be. But it doesn't necessarily mean he has to be, because this verse is not talking within the context of the verse. It's talking about not regarding any God. So which God is this that's talking about in the middle of this verse? Jewish women down through the ages have had one desire. The one great desire of Jewish women is to be the mother of the Messiah. That is their great desire. Ever since Adam and Eve were promised the Messiah would come, the very first child that Eve had, she said, look, I have a man. And what she was saying is, I think this is the one that God promised us. And ever since the time of Eve, Jewish women have been looking for the one that God had promised to come through the lineage of the Jews, the Messiah. Remember when Abraham's son, he thought that maybe his son was the Messiah, Isaac, because he sacrificed him, believing that God would raise him again from the dead. Possibly he was the Messiah that the Jewish women had been looking for. And so down through the ages, every time a Jewish woman had a firstborn son, she said, maybe this is the Messiah, or maybe I will be the mother of the Messiah. So the desire of the Jewish women was to have the Messiah. So he will not regard the God of his fathers, nor will he regard Jesus, nor will he regard any God. He won't regard anybody. He won't regard the God of his fathers, whatever, whoever it may be, possibly the true God. Neither will he regard Jesus. Neither will he regard any God. So we'll see that he is totally atheistic in his philosophy and in his religious beliefs. He has no desire for any God. So possibly it may be that he has no desire of women, talking about homosexual, but probably it's talking about he has no desire for the Son of God, the desire of the Jewish women. Let's look then in verse 38. Let's look at the sixth thing concerning this Antichrist. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. So he does choose a God, but it's just not the God, any of the gods of his forefathers or any other God, normal God. He chooses a new God, the God of forces. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall be he honored with gold and silver and with precious stones and with pleasant things. So this is what becomes the God of the Antichrist. War becomes his God. Warfare and fortresses and forces becomes his God. So the Antichrist says, I'll not regard any God, but I'm going to put all my money into warfare. And by the way, anything can become a God. Anything that you put as your main thing in life is your God. He says, I want war to be my main thing in life. I'm going to put gold into war. I'm going to put precious jewels into war. I'm going to put money into warfare and into forces. And warfare will be his God. So he will make, even though he regards no God, he ends up making warfare his God. Everybody has a God. Now, everybody believes they have a God. There are those that say, I don't believe in God. But they have a God, whether they believe it or not. Everybody has a God. And whatever you are putting your effort into, whatever you're putting your life into, that is your God. And everybody is worshiping something. Everybody's desire is something. Everybody puts their effort into something. And that is what becomes our God. And so he makes warfare is what becomes his God. And then look in verse 39. Thus shall he do the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He shall cause him to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. So we see the seventh thing then, or within the, under the sixth thing, the God of forces. He will have military successes. And then it shows how he will reward those that are avid worshipers of his. Now remember, he will set himself up as God. And then you will have those that will become avid worshipers of him. And those that will become his avid worshipers, he rewards them in two different ways. He rewards them, first of all, he says, and whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He will give them positions of authority. He says, you follow me, you be loyal to me, and I will give you positions of authority. The second way he gets followers, avid followers and worshipers of him, he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. So he has them rule over many, or gives them authority. Secondly, he gives them land. He said, those that are followers of me and those that worship me and those that are avid worshipers of me, I'll either give you authority over rule over many, or I'll give you land to be your own. So he will bribe those, or he will give to those that are his worshipers and those that follow him explicitly. So we see then in Daniel chapter 11, up through verse 35, we see God's rule over Israel during the first 69 weeks of years. Beginning with verse 36, we see God's rule over Israel during the 70th week. During the first verses 36 through verse 39, we see the characteristics of this coming Antichrist. His characteristics include being a willful king, not tolerating any authority over him, magnifying himself and blaspheming God, prospering until the indignation or the second indignation be accomplished for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We see also that he will not regard the God of his fathers, nor any other God, nor have the desire of women, probably speaking of rejecting Jesus Christ. And he will honor the God of forces, or he'll make war and warfare his God. And he will cause those that worship him avidly to have positions of authority or land that he will give them for gain or for bribery. And so we see these are some of the characteristics concerning the Antichrist. Beginning in verse 40 and following through the end of that chapter, we see the military career of the Antichrist. And I want you to make sure you'll be back here now next week. I want to show you some things, these next few verses, I think some things that will help you understand some things in the future concerning the military career of the Antichrist. And let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us now tonight. We thank you once again for the Word of God, for the truths of it. And I pray that you'll help every one of us to be yielded to your Word, to learn from it, and to use it in our daily lives. Bless it now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.